Hey, good morning, each and every one of you. This is Larry from Larry's Biblecast, and let's get into this morning's prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for waking us up this morning. We thank you for another blessed week that we're encountering. Lord, we ask right now for myself, my family, just thanking God for just the wonderful things you have done in our lives. Lord God, what you have done so far in 2 months now, from the month of January into February, and we're now going into the month of March. And Lord, I just thank you so much. I thank you so just being faithful to us and just being a blessing to us. Now, Lord, I also pray for my listeners. I pray for every listener that may be listening to me through this podcast. I ask right now that you continue to bless them. Bless them in ways that they couldn't imagine how you can bless them, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts and their minds, Lord God, to turn to you, Lord God, to give their lives to you. Father, I pray for unbelievers all over the world, Lord God. God, that your will is that no man should perish, Lord God, that you love each and every one of us, that you want us all to come into a saving faith that is through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. I thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross for us. I thank you for the resurrection, the power that was given to you to have victory over death, Lord God, to never, ever have to suffer the way you did, not just on the physical, but also on spiritually, just, you know, not being able to be in communion with you, with the Father. Lord, we just thank you so much. Thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you for sustainability. Thank you for the love and kindness you give. Again, the mercy, the grace that you've given us, Lord God. Thank you for music that you've given us to praise you with, Lord God. Thank you for every day of a good day, whether it's a good or even a bad day. But thank you for the weather, Lord God. Lord, we just praise you, and I thank you, Lord God, for everything you're doing, Lord God. Thank you for our health and strength, Lord God. Thank you for just the working of our limbs. Thank you for being able to stand, to be able to walk, to be able to praise you, Lord God, to have a voice to praise you. Lord, I just praise your name, Lord God. Lord, Father, in heaven, we just thank you so much. And I thank you again. May this episode be a blessing to those that may hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, good morning, good evening, and good afternoon. It's your guy, Larry, and you're just tuning into another awesome and wonderful episode of Larry's Biblecast today. Boy, I am so happy to really get into God's word today. We're going to be starting off in Romans chapter 11, kind of reading a little bit back from Romans chapter 10 a little bit. So hopefully you have your Bibles ready and follow along with me. Again, this is just entitled entitled God's Mercy on Israel. So, as always, I get into God's word with you all and just reading, the chapters, just like you. I don't claim myself as a Bible teacher or anything of that nature, but I do this podcast in order to share God's word, in order to have a conversation about God's word and what we can get from it. And I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Hopefully you can tell that. But I love teaching or expounding on God's word as well. So I hope that through everything, through these episodes that you've been listening to, hopefully you're getting something out of it. Hopefully it's encouraging you to read God's word yourself as well, and just continue to just chase after the Lord, you know. And also, I want to say this, that we are in the middle of Lent, or in the middle from Ash Wednesday, from Ash Wednesday to Resurrection Sunday. So I pray that you are or have set aside something that you can actually sacrifice, and just not just for the sake of sacrificing it, but for the sake of dedicating something of yourself to the Lord. We do read something from a special devotional that's called Make Space for What Matters. And that's so important in the midst of whether you are fasting, whether you are setting aside something. It's to make space, not just, well, I mean, yes, for something that matters, but what matters most. That means God really matters. Sometimes we need to set aside time for God so that he can kind of like make our lives kind of better, kind of reset some things, some priorities. Believe it or not, and I tell this, me and my family, we talk about this all the time, that believe it or not, when you put God first, believe it or not, he will put everything else in perspective in your life. I'm talking about your family, I'm talking about your marriage, your raising your kids, maybe kids with your, you know, children with your parents, you know, it doesn't matter. Your finances, even. There are so many things that believe it or not, you'd be surprised in which what God is really, he's really wants to be involved with, right? He really wants to really take hold of your life and help you. He's not trying to, like, listen, I think the greatest sin that we make, I would say, is to think that, oh, this is my life. And God is aware that it's your life. But guess what? He's giving you life. And I think that a lot of people, I think they forget that. They get kind of selfish and self-centered. And they say, this is my life. I've heard that so many. I mean, how many times have you guys heard that in the culture that we live in? Oh, this is my life. I live the way I want to live. That's horrible thinking. Okay, because for the simple fact that God is the one that gives you life. He's the one that gave you life. No matter how you came into this world, it is God who was responsible for you living. Okay, so I don't mean to go there like that, I guess, but I hear, you know, we hear so many things in our culture, and a lot of times it kind of enters my mind sometimes, even when I'm explaining and thinking, like, wait a minute, you know, that's wrong thinking. We should give God so much more credit for our everyday life, of how what God has blessed you with. If he's blessed you with a wife, man, thank God for that. He blessed you with a good husband, thank God for that. A good family, thank God for that. Thank God for your life. Thank God for the things that he's blessed you with the job that you have, the transportation, no matter even if it is a bus, you got ways to get to where you got to go. You're able to earn a living no matter what. You may not be living in the best place, but thank God you have a roof over your head. I had to take inventory of some things in my life recently. And I remember sharing with my wife, I was telling her, like, man, like, even though we may not be maybe financially or maybe in the place that we want to be yet, man, I thank God for just giving us a place to stay, right? Thank God for giving us a roof over our head. Thank God that we're not starving. Thank God that we're working at jobs that we can earn our living, a living wage. Thank God that God has just given us a blessing each and every day, waking us up every day, the health that we have, the mindset that we have. We have each other. You know what I'm saying? So there's a lot of things that during this time, even in reflection of say Lent, we have to take time to really reflect on what God has done for you, for your family, to, you know, your friends, your people that you are around. I just wanted to kind of share that with you all. Hopefully you have those kind of thoughts, and hopefully, even though life may not be perfect, but at least you are better off than some people that don't have what you have. All right, man. Well, hopefully this is good for you and encouraging for you. Take some time to listen through this Romans chapter 11. Hopefully you get something out of it. And we will, unfortunately, I won't be able to finish the whole chapter 11. So this will be a part one, I guess you want to call it, for Romans chapter 11. And we will be continuing on in the next episode after this. All right. Till then, sit back and relax and enjoy this next awesome episode of Larry's Biblecast. So let's get right into today's Bible reading of the book of Romans. And so some of you have been continuously following along with me as I've been going pretty much for the most part, chapter by chapter, as we've been reading through the book of Romans. Today will be I can't really promise that we'll get through the full chapter of Romans chapter 11 today, because it is kind of quite lengthy, and we will be stopping here and there in the middle of this to do some, I guess, some explanation or even some commentary, I guess you want to call it, just a little talking and explaining, and maybe kind of go through the word and see what God is showing us. So I hope you guys are ready. We're going to go ahead, before we get into Romans chapter 11, let's reread some parts of Romans chapter 10 as we continue on in this. So some of you might have, again, went back and listened to my episode of Romans chapter 10. But the reason why I'm doing this is because this is kind of a background or context in which Paul is talking about here in Romans 11. So we're going to go ahead and start from Romans chapter 10, but we're going to go ahead and read. We're going to go ahead and read from Romans 10, 18, and then we'll get right into Romans chapter 11. And it simply says this, but I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. So that was a question. He said, yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth in the words to all the world. But I asked, did the people of Israel really understand? The answer is, yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through the people, or through people who did not even who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles, and that is us. Okay. Verse 20 says, and later Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But in verse 21, but regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. And so before we get into Romans chapter 11, I want us to understand something as well. We are called to make disciples, to go out into the world and make disciples. We are also called to share our testimony, share our faith. This is how people get to know, come to know Jesus Christ. Several ways. Number one, by sharing your faith, your testimony to those that are around you. This can start with people that you know, like your relatives mainly, people that you're close to, maybe your spouse, your children, again, your children and those that you've grew up around, your friends, people that knew you when you were not walking with the Lord, but you were walking in the course of the world. Your life is a visible testimony. And I will always say this, before a non-believer or one that is not going to church, before they go to church, sometimes you are the church that they will see. Okay, you are the testimony. You are the product of the changed life in which God changes you from the inside out. So it's almost like anything, you know, people are selling products out there. And a lot of times we see the commercials, but we never have experienced the product. And maybe somebody that you know, maybe a friend, maybe someone that you're close to, your relative or what have you, may have experience a product, test the product or are using it, and they're saying, yes, this product really does work. It's done this for my, you know, for, I don't know, my clothes, my food, whatever the case might have been. It's that either it tastes good, it performs well, it does what it does. And that is the same way in a kind of a sort of, you know, not really, I mean, sort of using this example for some of you. And that is in the real way of how we, pretty much how we share our faith, and our faith is impactful to the world and the life of people around us. So it's very important, number one, to share your faith. It's very important to testify of the goodness of the Lord in your life. And what's even more important is that if you live the life that you speak about, your actions, your behavior, your way of walking, not to say that you should be perfect, but the Lord will begin to, he begins to work on you from the inside out. And as you walk according to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of the Lord that is maturing you and growing you, people around you can't help but see the difference in your life. Okay, they can't help but see the change that the Lord is doing in your life. So you become that testimony. You become that impact that people can see that, oh, God is really real, because I know how you used to be. I know what you used to do and things like that. Now, in saying all this real quickly, as we move forward toward Romans chapter 11, we have to also understand that not everybody that we are around or you are around is going to accept the faith. And this is the same thing in the example Paul is giving in the book of Romans chapter 10. He's saying that, yes, though God had chosen Israel, we can also tell that there was times in the Bible that Israel was not following according to God's ways. They were stubborn. They were hard headed. They did walk away. They did betray the Lord in a lot of ways, as you see in the Old Testament, even leading all the way up. We also see where Paul mentions about the message that has gone out throughout the earth and the words to all the world. And he quotes what is possibly out of, I believe it's out of Deuteronomy. He talks about this. He refers back. He uses Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, by saying, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And again, as I said, who are the Gentiles? That is me and you. And so just the same, those people, they had basically were disobedient to God. They rejected God's favor, God's blessings, God's provision at times, and throughout, you know, their human existence, they pretty much didn't. I'm not going to say they totally walked away from God, because remember, in the time of Moses, God was still using Moses to help the children of Israel. Remember, there was a time where the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness for 40 years. And they, you know, that story, if you read that, it talks about a whole generation had to die off because they were so rebellious and they're so disobedient to the Lord. The Lord couldn't do nothing with them. So what did he do? He allowed them to wander in the wilderness for over 400 years. I think it was 400 years. I'm so getting this wrong today. But it was a long time, and the whole generation had to, they had to, you know, be basically recycled, and a whole new generation had to be used. So again, and then Paul later on talks again, and he begins to quote out of the book of Isaiah. And he was saying that I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. And this one, he quotes Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. And so again, it's and God has been constantly chasing and pursuing a people for himself. Amen. And so we see here in the last quote that he does is out of Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2. All day long, I open my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. Understand this. See, God is looking for a obedient people, not a rebellious people. And when we are rebellious toward God, I mean, it's, of course, it's not pleasing to him. It's not pleasing to the Lord. And again, we'll begin to tackle in Romans chapter 11 here about what God's passion was, but how God is, his heart has always been for his own children. Okay. His heart has always been, it's never changed. So let's go ahead and start into Romans chapter 11. And we're going to start right here. And the title of this is God's Mercy on Israel. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scripture says about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And this is also, you can read this out of 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10 and verse 14. It says, and do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal, which is a god. Okay. It is the same. It is the same today. For a few people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, it is not by their own good works, for in that case, God's grace would not be what it is, what it really is, which is free and undeserved. So this is a situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. Verse 8 says, as the scripture says, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so that they do not see, and closed their ears so they do not hear. Now, and this is out of the book of Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, and also Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble, and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. So what we see here, based on the scriptures, and this was also referring to the book of Psalms, chapter 69, verses 22 and 23. So what Paul is really, he's bringing this out to an audience of obviously the Gentiles, and letting us know that God still has favor and still has mercy on Israel, like it says here. We also understand that yes, Israel has been stubborn, Israel has been rebellious, and you know, he has been rebellious throughout this whole time. And so what God does is, because God loves Israel so much, he's choosing to draw his attention to the Gentile nations in the hopes that they will rouse their jealousy, as we read also in Romans chapter 10. And so Paul here is making his case. Has God rejected Israel? Have he rejected it? Now, one thing we have to remember, and I'm sure we'll read this, and we have read this, I believe, God made a covenant with Israel. Now, which is stronger, our faithfulness to God or God's covenant with Israel? God's covenant, obviously God's covenant with Israel. When God makes a covenant, he makes a promise, he doesn't break that covenant. No matter how rebellious, how stubborn, and all what he has to do, his covenant still remains. He remains faithful even when we're not. That's the wonderful thing about God. That's the beautiful and awesome thing about God. So whenever you have these discussions about, is God merciful? Is he kind? Is he great? Does he have grace? Yes, we can point to these scriptures, and we also can point to these verses that's in the Bible and show these examples of how Israel had really put God to the test, okay, in their disobedience. They really did, because, you know, he started off way back in the Old Testament when he made this covenant with Abraham. He made this covenant, and he continued to show his faithfulness to them even when as he chose Moses to lead them out of Egypt. So throughout the Old Testament, we see that God, even though he used Abraham, he used Moses, he uses these people to navigate them through the land of through the land of Israel, but through the land of the Bible. As we read through the Bible, there were so many times in which God could have just said, I'm cutting you off forever, right? But he didn't do that. Why? Because he has made a promise and made a covenant. And that covenant was so strong that he made, in other words, he swore on nothing higher than himself. Listen, we have to understand, and Paul will make this statement. He will make this case that just because God cannot break his promise doesn't mean God will not punish, as he did in the children of Israel. When God rejected Israel, but when the people of Israel rejected God, God still remained faithful to them, but yet he still was in the right to punish them. He had to punish them. Again, there were numerous of people in that time, in the time of Moses, where they walked away from God. They irritated God. They his anger, like they said, his anger burned hot against them. So what does that say to us right now? Where Paul is making that case. So listen, let's continue on. We're going to take a quick short break, and we'll be right back after this short little break. Hey, it's your guy Larry. So real quickly, hopefully you are enjoying this current episode that you're listening to. And by the time you're listening to this, this would be, I want to say, around March, actually the first week of March. We are marching, pardon the pun, through 2024. So this will be the first episode that you'll hear that we're talking a little bit about Lent. I know Lent for some of you have already started. And so before we get into the next segment of our episode today, let's break in and let's talk a little bit about Lent and what it means. So, of course, I'm reading from a Wikipedia definition of Ash Wednesday. And so Ash Wednesday is a holy day of prayer and fasting in many Western Christian denominations. It is preceded by Shrove Tuesday and marks the first day of Lent, the 6 weeks of penitence before Easter. Okay. And the observances is always a holy mass, divine services, and holy Qurbana services of worship, fasting, and abstinence, placing of ashes on your head. So basically for today, or for this year, in the year of 2024, 46 days before Easter Sunday would be February 14th. So as I said before, by the time you're hearing this particular episode right now, We have been already starting Lent, or some of you might have started Ash Wednesday. So Ash Wednesday, let's continue on here, is traditionally observed with fasting and abstinence from meat in several Christian denominations. As it is the first day of Lent, many Christians begin Ash Wednesday by marking a Lenten calendar, praying a Lenten daily devotional, and making Lenten sacrifices that they will not partake until the arrival of Eastertide. Many Christians attend special Ash Wednesday church services, at which churchgoers receive ash on their forehead or the top of their head, as the wearing of ashes was a sign of repentance in biblical times. Ash Wednesday derives its name from this practice, in which the placement of ashes is accompanied by the words repent and believe in the gospel, or the dictum, remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return. The ashes are prepared by burning palm leaves from previous year's Palm Sunday celebrations. So as we continue on here, let's read a devotional. And this is out of the YouVersion Bible app called Make Space for What Matters. And so this is a quick devotional that's under what we consider Ash Wednesday, or also a time for Lent devotional. And this is pretty much saying, why Lent? So pause for a moment and look outside. What do you see? What makes you smile? Whatever you just described, think about this. What you saw was always there. It was just waiting for you to pause and notice it. That's the basic purpose of Lent, to create space in the middle of life's responsibilities to appreciate what's always been there, God's presence. Lent is a 40-day period leading to Resurrection Sunday. Based on Jesus's 40 days in the wilderness, Lent is a tool that can help you become more aware of God's voice and his sacrificial love. Although Lent isn't actually mentioned in the Bible, it was discussed at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, because it provided a rhythm of reflection and repentance for Christians as they entered spring, a season often associated with new beginnings. The purpose of Lent isn't to better your life, but center your life on what matters most: the one who made you and died for you. And one of the ways you do this is through practicing spiritual habits. So as you prepare for Resurrection Sunday, let's explore some spiritual habits you can practice during this season and make a part of your daily life in years to come. Together, let's make space for what matters. So what do you guys think about this? So as I said before, some of you have already started your journey toward Resurrection Sunday. So have I. What things have you set aside for this 40 days of basically sacrifice? When you think about it, sacrifice is really necessary, but it is something that I would say is putting aside a time where you're reflecting on your life, reflecting on, like it says, what's most important, kind of resetting your life, so to speak. And listen, as we go throughout life, as we go throughout our days of either busy schedules or, you know, our mundane schedules, whichever you want to call it, it's important to set aside that time to really give God your full attention. Even there's things that I know in my life that I need to set aside. I need to put aside certain things just to focus on Him. And it's so important. God does so much for us throughout our days, throughout our weeks and months and years. He does this consistently, and it's just normal. But again, we need to take this time to just really really refocus our attention in our lives. Kind of some of us may need to rededicate our lives to him. But remember, Resurrection Sunday is coming, and that is such a wonderful time in which Christians all over the world celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as you go through this time, as you go through this time of Lent, from Ash Wednesday to Resurrection Sunday, remember the important things. Remember the things that God has blessed you with. And kind of like it says, not just basically pretty much center your life, not, you know, put, you know, do the other things as far as reflection, but center it and reset. Or like it says in the devotional, to better your life, not but to center your life. Okay, so hopefully you enjoy this. Hopefully you enjoy this quick little devotional. And as we continue on through the book of Romans and into the next topics that we'll be discussing on to Resurrection Sunday, let us reflect on these things. And I'll be continuing to give you different bits and parts of this wonderful devotional entitled Make Spaces for What Matters out of the YouVersion Act. Thank you again for listening, and let's continue on in this current episode. All right, so welcome back. So let's get continue on here, and let's go ahead and read verse 11. And so it says here, the question is, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? And Paul says, of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. That's a great question. Okay, verse 13. I am saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as an apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. Verse 15, for since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the root of the tree were holy, the branches will be too. So let's stop right here for a second. And this is really interesting. We're covering quite a bit of really good verses as Paul is talking about right here. So the question again was, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Remember, that is the question that he said. And he says, and the answer is, of course not. They were disobedient. So God made salvation available to the Gentiles. So let me ask you this. Does this make sense, right? God causes or wants to cause arousal of jealousy from his own people, just so that when they can look over, they can see the blessing that the Gentiles have. So basically, the Gentiles, which is us, we are now accepting and receiving God's mercy or God's grace, his salvation. When did this happen? Think about that. When did this happen? We now see, now all of us are able to see and look back to when Jesus was crucified on the cross. So when he was crucified on the cross, was he only crucified for the Jewish people? No, he was crucified for all of us, for every single one of us, for us Gentiles as well. In other words, what we've already established and talked about what Gentiles are. Gentiles are anyone that is not a Jew. So he came to his own people, but his own people as a nation had rejected him. And this is one of the reasons why that he was put on the cross. And who was he put on the cross by? Yes, we could say that the Romans at that time, they executed the execution, but who was responsible for counting Jesus as rejecting him as the Son of God? It was the Jewish people. It was the teachers of religious law. It was the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they led the revolt. They led the revolt of people to go against the last and only sacrifice that ever would have been given to them. And that was Jesus Christ. And another thing, the rejection came. It wasn't just the fact that they crucified him, but they also rejected him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. There's parts in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where you will see where Jesus is talking to his own people. He's confronting them. And we're talking people that the people of Jewish law, the scribes, the Sadducees, the teachers of religious law, all of them, they knew better. They had the scriptures in front of them. They studied the scriptures. They knew the law of Moses. They knew the works of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew that, see, and they claimed to be from the descendants of Abraham. They also claimed to be knowledgeable in the Mosaic law. So they knew these things, and they embraced all the laws of God. They were considered godly men that knew better. But yet when the Messiah came, when the Messianic King came, which was according to the prophets of Ezekiel, Isaiah, prophets that they have had, that they have scriptures to have researched and saw, then when Jesus was standing right before them in their eyes, right in front of them, they did not recognize them. They would not accept him. Their rejection caused them to stumble. And that's what we read back in Romans chapter 10, you know, that Jesus would be a stumbling block. It was prophesied that Jesus would be, or the rock that God would place, which was his son, Jesus Christ, and that he would become a stumbling block, in the pathway. And so how did this happen? I remember listening to my own episode. And one of the things to remember about this is that why did Jesus become a stumbling block? Is because even though he was right in front of them, and even though he should have been accepted and embraced as the Son of God, he was rejected and they did not see him for what he is. It's so important for us to understand when Jesus comes into your life, when he's presented to you, that you recognize and you accept and embrace him as he is, the Son of God. We have to understand that. Listen, we talk right now in this episode, we talk about the rejection of how the children of Israel and the Jewish people, they rejected the Messiah, but we too can also be in danger of that. There are people around us, and as I said before, even though you're sharing the gospel, even though you're sharing your faith, there will be, and it probably already has been, people in your life, people that you know personally, that have rejected the message of the gospel. That's the same thing. It's like rejecting Jesus Christ. It's not so much that they're rejecting you. They are rejecting the Jesus, the good news, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Hopefully, that's all we can do is just continue to pray for them if they reject that message. Continue to pray that the Lord himself will begin to make his presence known in their lives. That's all we can do. So we see here that another thing that I want to point out is the fact that God loves his people. God loves his people so much that he's willing to do whatever it takes, even if it means to get them to be jealous that he is now turning his favor to a nation or to a people that had never been looking for him, never was looking for God himself. And now they have now been introduced to God, and they're accepting him, and they're benefiting from the grace and the mercy of God. Amen. So they're hoping, God is hoping and doing this actually intentionally on purpose because of the fact that he wants to make salvation to all of us, not just us and then reject his own people. That's never been the case. And this is why Paul makes that statement. He's letting us know that no, he's never, ever rejected his own people. Remember, we talked about God made a promise. He made a covenant and he does not go back on his word. He does not break his promise. He does not break his covenant. So if he made a covenant with his own people, guess what? That covenant still stands regardless of what they have done, regardless of them rejecting him. It doesn't matter. So let's repeat here on verse 12. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. So this is a wonderful thing to remember, is that when the Jewish people finally accept, it will be such a greater blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. It will be a fulfillment, which it still is to this day, even in 2024. There is another prophecy that must be fulfilled, and that is the returning of the Jewish people to their homeland, but not just physically. And I think I hear a lot of this going on, even in the midst of the war that Israel is fighting with Hamas and in that region of the world right now. I know there's a lot of Christian individuals who are really they're really talking about the promise in which the Bible speaks of, about the returning of Israel, the returning of the children of Israel to their land. And this is very important. I think that this is something that has been debated. This has been a contentious issue because of what's going on in that region of the world. Also, the area in which they are fighting in, which is Gaza. And you can see the protests that are happening all over the world because the whole thing is when Israel now has been on the fence and fighting, which was started off as Hamas, which was a terrorist group that attacked them. Now it's becoming that Israel is now becoming to be hated all over the world because not only of the defense, but they also feel like they're going against people of the Palestinians and their land and things like that. And this is really becoming very ugly, very fast. And so we're seeing that. Now, I say that to say, not to kind of prove a point or anything of that nature, but I am saying this to say that I think what matters most in God's, and not to speak for God, I don't want people to think that I'm speaking for God, but I think my understanding of this is that God really desires his people, not just in a specific location, but the heart of his children, the heart of Israel. Men, understand that now it's not so much a location, even though it is kind of is, but at the same time, remember this, the children of Israel need to turn their hearts back to the Lord. Okay. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be revival. And I say that in not knowing fully everything that could happen, but I do know that along with us, along with the Gentile nations, whether it be in America, whether it be in other parts of the world, different countries, we are all considered the Gentile nations. We are all have been exposed to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In saying that, God wants everybody to turn their hearts to him. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be a turning away from evil and a turning toward God. And that's what we're looking toward. And what a wonderful time for this to happen. What a wonderful time for us to even read this message, because we're in the time of right before the resurrection. Some of us have had Ash Wednesday already and going through the time of Lent, which is a time of reflection. So we have to understand that as we're reading this and we're reading about Israel's, whether God had rejected Israel. No, he hasn't. His desire and his heart has always been for his own people. But let this be a time in which people repent and turn to God with all their heart. In other words, repent meaning feel sorry and agree and turn from your sins. Turn and make a 360-degree turn from the ways that you were doing and what you were doing to fully committing to God. So listen to this. And this is why it says here, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. There is such a big reason why that the Jewish people should come fully to God and accept the blessing. Okay, the blessing in which the Gentiles have already been receiving, but now allow them so that we can all become one family under him, right? Verse 13, let's continue on. I am saying all this, especially to you, for you Gentiles, it says. God has appointed me as an apostle, as the apostle of the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. See, so even Paul is understanding this, and Paul's desire is that they do turn. They do become jealous, not in a bad way. They have a earnest desire, a hunger, a thirst to want to see and chase after God as we do. Listen to this, verse 15, for since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. Okay, now listen as he explains this in verse 16. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Let's read that one more time. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the root of the tree are holy, the branches will be holy too. You see how he makes that comparison? He makes that comparison of a batch of dough. He makes that comparison of a root of a tree. So who is the root of the tree and who is the batch of dough? That means that Abraham, who is the patriarch, was holy. Remember, Abraham, why was he holy? Why was he considered righteous? Because he believed God. When he believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. We can read that in Hebrews 11. And when he believed God, he was the father of all that believed. He was the father of faith. And guess what? That initially was where the Jewish people understood that. They understood that. So, you know, throughout biblical history, we see that, yes, Abraham believed God. He wasn't even an Israelite, okay? So what happened? God made a covenant with a man that was not even a religious man in the beginning. So understand where God's heart really is. Understand what God is truly doing. See the plan of God that has been moving throughout the Bible and even to now. God is constantly wooing us to turn to him, wooing the Jewish people to turn to him, to reject the ways of the world and turn to God. Okay? Even if it means making them jealous and rousing their jealousy to give what was considered only to them, but to the rest of the world to receive. Amen. So he compares Abraham as the patriarch who was holy, and their descendants will also be holy. See, it's a wonderful comparison because we're seeing how Paul, he talks about this. He says about their acceptance will be even more wonderful. and it will be life for those who were dead. Now, we're not talking dead as in physical. We're talking about dead as in spiritually dead. That means separated from God. So that means to bring everybody in, bring everybody to this relationship with the Lord, bring everybody back. Now, he goes in verse 17. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree. Okay, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. And you Gentiles were branches from a wild olive tree. Okay, you notice the comparison he makes. He doesn't say about from the tree, but this was from a wild olive tree. Okay, something totally different. Not even a part of this tree that Abraham was a part of. Okay, so then he says, have been grafted in. So we Gentiles were the branches, according to this, were from the wild olive tree. You notice it calls it wild olive tree. It says, have been grafted in. That means have been included in, has been made a part of, have been adopted. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children. What was that promise? Go back and read in the Old Testament about the promise that God made to Abraham, about how he would, his children would be as numerous as the stars. We never knew, probably even at that time, that that was including us. Listen to this. So God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in this rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. You hear that? So let's read that one more time. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. Now, let's go on a little further here in verse 18. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You were just branches, not the root. Let's repeat that again for all of us. You were not the branch, not where you were. You are just a branch, not the root. So understand that Abraham was the root. Abraham being the patriarch. He was the one that in which God made the covenant, made the promise to. And out of that came the children, the real branches. And guess what? Like he said here earlier, he said that these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. Why were they broken off? That's the question. Why? Because of disobedience, because of rebellion toward God. They didn't keep God's promise. They were not faithful to God, even though God has been faithful to them. And guess what? Then what did he do? The Gentiles, which is us, who were branches from the wild olive tree, have been grafted in. We have now been replaced them. Now, this doesn't mean that they're never allowed to come back. Or like, since we replaced them, we're better than them. And this is where Paul makes it clear and wants to make it clear. So let's take a quick short break and we're going to be right back. So let's continue on here, and we're going to start back again on verse 18. And it says here, but you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Verse 19 says, well, you may say those branches were broken off to make room for me. Verse 20, yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourselves, but fear what could happen. So I like this part because Paul here is kind of like putting it in a perspective so that we won't think we're high and mighty. Okay. The same thing that happened to them, and I'm talking about the Jewish people, could happen to us. So we have to be careful. And in a kind of crazy sort of way, I'm not saying that God loves us any less, but I am saying that the promise wasn't given to us. We are, like I said, the adopted children. The covenant wasn't given to Abraham. It was given to Abraham, but it was given to him initially for the children of Israel. He was establishing his covenant with them. And in retrospect, because of the rejection of the Jewish people, of the children of Israel, which at that time, when, like I explained, when Christ came, they rejected Christ. This was God's son. This was God's only beloved son, right? This was the greatest gift that God could have ever given, the greatest sacrifice that was ever given. And then the Jewish people did the most damnable thing, and that is the rejection of the Messiah. Okay? This is almost as bad as, I'm not going to even say that this was bad as Judas Iscariot betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was pretty bad. Okay? It was pretty bad. In other words, you crucified the Lord. Though the crucifixion served a greater purpose, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ served an even greater purpose. Yes, God sent Jesus to the Jews, okay, to the Jewish people. Everything happened over there in Israel. Everything, he was born in Bethlehem. So God intentionally, okay, on purpose, he made the location the way it was, the history of it, the timing of it, from the time of when was it? Like after all the patriarchs and all the prophets have died off. And then after what in the book of Malachi, which was the last book of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, there was like either 400 years, I believe it was, that there was nothing. And then after that, as we read in the New Testament, it's when Jesus comes. Jesus is born. We talk about that during Christmas, during the holiday seasons, because this is around the time in which God gave the greatest gift to the earth, to the world. But he was giving it, basically the Jewish people had first dibs on the Son of God because of the location and where he was born. He was physically born. Even though we don't hold true to a physical version of God in this way, but when he came physically, he was born a Jewish man. He was born a Jewish person. So God could have chosen any place in any part of the world, but he chose there. So everything was strategic. Everything was done intentionally. And this goes back to what we talked about before, about God's selection of Israel. Listen, one thing I will say, and I will keep it moving from here. God knew way back in the Garden of Eden, even after the Garden of Eden, after Noah, and that we read in about Abraham, God knew. He knew the timeline. He knew that eventually, yes, after making a promise with Abraham and going from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, and then eventually, you know, they would be led, you know, to be captured by the Egyptians and be slaves. And then next, you know, he would raise up a man named Moses, and Moses would go and rescue them out of the hands of Pharaoh, and all the things that would happen after that, and all the kings that would come after that, the kings of Israel, the kings that they wanted. And God raised kings of like King Solomon, King Saul, you know, King David. And then we talked about the, we, you know, go in with the prophets, prophets that was speaking for God, but speaking in front of these kings, and whether they were good or bad messages, God was using them. There were so many times throughout biblical history that God has been working and working closely with the children of Israel. Listen, there was times where Moses even said they're a stiff-necked generation. They are rebellious, basically. Moses went to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, and God ultimately gave the Ten Commandments to Moses to give to the people of Israel, to give them laws, give them a right way to live, the moral codes. And guess what? As soon as he came down, they were already worshiping idols. Moses was gone for a while, but they didn't remain faithful to God. Okay. And then guess what? Moses came back down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and broke the tablets because he was so angry with the children of Israel, who was worshiping idols, had made an idol made a golden calf, and were worshiping that instead of God. God was already angry. God had already, his anger burned hot against Israel. And because of that, he made them wander in the wilderness for years, until a whole generation would just die off, so that they can have another generation that would follow him. And yet they still. So listen, God has so much patience and he endures so much, and he has so much mercy and so much grace. So we have to understand that in this. And even as Paul is talking about, God is still, it's not us. It's God. He's the one that's keeping his promise. He's the one that's making his covenant. He's the one that hasn't ever broken his promise. And even if it meant, and he knew that the Jewish people, his children of Israel, would reject his only begotten son, even kill him, he knew that with that ultimate plan and ultimately giving his son to the entire world, that sacrifice that was given would also be, the blood that was shed would also bleed over into us too. We would also be the beneficiaries of God's grace and the blood sacrifice of his son to forgive us of our sins. So this is amazing, just amazing, wonderful, beautiful love story of how God's love is. So listen to this as we come to a close here. It says here in verse 21, for if God did not spare the original branch, he won't spare you either. So this is a warning to us. Okay. This is a warning to us Gentiles. Verse 22, notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobey, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. All right. Verse 23, and if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, okay, if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God is willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. Woo! So this was very beautiful and very telling. I think, like I said, what is your thoughts on this after reading this, after hearing about what Paul is talking about? I think this is a beautiful story. Oh, God, he truly loves. I mean, truly loves us. And he loves his own children. But I think what's so amazing here in verse 24, he says, you by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. Okay. an olive tree. This is not the same tree that was that God originally was using of the branches that were from that tree. Okay? He says, so if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, okay, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. Listen, his desire is for his children to come back home. Come back home. And I want to say this, and I don't think this was really made clear to myself, because again, because we what we're seeing in our world today, we're seeing what's happening over in the Middle East. We're seeing all the controversy. We're seeing all the protests that's going on. It's crazy. And whether or not you agree with what Israel is doing or not, I think the more weightier matter is not so. It is. Listen, politically, what's going on is what it is. But I'm reading this out of Romans and what Paul is addressing here. This is more of a spiritual thing. Listen, God wants your heart, just like he wants the children of Israel's heart, the Jewish people's heart. If your heart is turned away from God, listen, you're broken off from that tree. And that's what he's talking about. I think the most important thing that we can get from this is that we need to stay grafted in to God, to this cultivated tree, like Paul describes. This tree is the one that we need to stay in touch with, need to stay connected to. And we also, as we are engrafted in, we need to be praying for those branches that have rejected and walked away from the Lord. I think understanding this more is helping me also to understand that it's not about location and the area of promise, though it is important, but it's not the most important thing. There will be a prophetic, movement that will happen in our time, maybe in our time, that the Jewish people that were scattered all over the world will eventually come home to Israel, the place where God had brought Jesus to, where Abraham was, where all those things that we read about in biblical history took place. But it doesn't do no good for all the children of Israel, all the descendants of Abraham, to come back to that location, but yet their hearts are not turned toward God. That's, to me, what I'm understanding from this passage. I'm understanding that it doesn't matter what location and them coming back home to fulfill this prophecy, which is fine, but the heart needs to be repented. It needs to turn back. It needs to accept the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Wow. I don't know about you, but this here passage was an eye-opening experience. I hope you enjoyed this section of Romans chapter 11. Stay tuned. We're going to continue on Romans chapter 11, and we'll be reading from Romans chapter 11, which will be verse 25 to the end of this chapter. You can go ahead and read in front before we get there next week. But this one will be titled God's Mercy is for Everyone. So I want you to stay tuned for that. Get your Bibles ready. Read in front of that. Also, as I always said, please read and study God's word. Go back into this chapter in Romans chapter 11 and reread it. Pray over it. Ask God to open your eyes of your understanding and help you get get from this, what it is that God is trying to tell you. So I always like for you to come and join the talk that I have here on this podcast. But even further, I want you all to, and I want to encourage you all to study the Word of God for yourself, apply the Word of God in your life, and begin to walk in His ways, pray, study, and be in that relationship with the Lord. So as always, thank you for listening. I'll be talking to you soon. God bless you.